welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host and friend, Jed Hartley, son of a false prophet and former member of the International House of Prayer. Jed, I know you and I are going to sound like broken records today. We're going to be talking about yet another scandal that has hit the church, and we're talking today about Bethel, so it's in the eyes of the New Apostolic Reformation, this is kind of a big one, I guess I would say. And it's been ongoing. I had not heard about it until you brought it up, but apparently, as I'm looking through the news, this has kind of been going on since February and has grown to a bit of a head because there are some questionable things that are happening. I'll just say it like that. But anyway, I'll let you introduce it, and it's good to be back and talk about these scandals that just, I don't know what for what reason they keep recurring.
It feels a little like the Twilight Zone. Like we're getting it's just the same story repeated. And that's what, like, I think that as we go, maybe even in future episodes, we could get into more of the details of this scandal that is popping up. But when I've been reading about it, researching it, I actually heard about it several months ago. And when I first was listening to one of the victim's testimonies, I had to shut it off. And I think for several weeks, I didn't come back to it because it's just the same story over and over again. And it was so eerily similar to stories with my dad and Mike Bickle and Sean Bowles and Bob Jones of yet another male pastor in the New Apostolic Reformation churches. I mean, well, not even the New Apostolic Reformation, like we're not even casting a wide net. I really have just only been talking about IHOP and Bethel, and it's just those two churches that I've personally been, I mean, I've talked a little bit about YWAM too, but just from those two churches, there's what, maybe a dozen or so sexual abusers who have been exposed for their abusive tendencies. And so yet, again, this is just, it's like a broken record, you know? So this, the man who is being accused, his name is Ben Armstrong. Now, I do know Ben Armstrong. I've met him, spoke with him before. I don't know him well. While I am an individual who has been pretty tightly involved with both Bethel and the International House of Prayer through my dad, the details of this event is just everything that I've gleaned from listening to different podcasts and reading the news about it. This is not, I'm not giving sort of first person primary information, or I haven't talked with any of the victims yet, although I definitely will want to be looking into this more because, again, there are just some eerie overlaps with the way that Bethel handled this whole situation and whatnot. But the gist of it is, long and short of it is that there was a man named Ben Armstrong who has been involved in Bethel leadership for quite some time. If you've been at Bethel, you've seen him up at speaking from the pulpit several different times. He was an influential leader. In 2009, Ben was involved in what, this is how Bethel has framed it. So I'll first give the Bethel framing, because in February, Bethel released a couple statements about this. Apparently, Bethel was aware in 2009 that there was a moral failure. That's how they described it. And in 2009, he was removed from ministry. He repented and he was restored to ministry a few years later. This is sort of the narrative that Bethel has been giving. Just in February, there is a woman who came forward who talked about another incident that Bethel was not aware of grooming. That, again, this feels like broken record stuff. The same sort of find a woman who is within your ministry or within your church or within the church school, give her specific attention, using the term woman loosely because it's a young woman. Like usually this is in the 20s and in other cases in teens, but I believe this woman was in her 20s. Give her specific attention, single her out, and then begin to try to groom her for sexual purposes. And this is what was going on, that a woman came forward and spoke about that Bethel was not aware of and that they had not heard about, according to their statement. When they heard about it, they released a statement that they're okay, we're aware of it. We are aware of what happened in 2009. This has been a known, what happened in 2009, there was this known failure. He's again been removed from ministry and restored. He's repented for these things. And they labeled it an affair. So on February 13th, when Bethel releases this statement, the Wake Up and Win podcast, which is hosted by two people who are actually from IHOP and who I knew and who were very instrumental in helping expose some of the scandal that was going on with Mike Bickle and everyone else at IHOP in 2023. Their names, Blaze and Christina, they hosted on their podcast a woman named Sarah, who was the alleged victim that Bethel was aware of in 2009. Now, this is the woman who was involved with Ben, who Bethel framed as an affair. That's how the situation with Sarah was what Bethel was again aware of, and they framed as an affair. This podcast is released, the Wake Up and Win, which I really encourage people to watch. I'm a big fan of Blaze and Christina. I think that they do an excellent job. Again, they were super instrumental in exposing some of things that were going on with IHOP in 2023. And actually, Blaze has been an advocate for reform. I remember back in 2010 and or even before that, I think he was at IHOP and he was he's a few years older than me. And I remember him being kind of one of the first voices that I remember who was speaking out against some of the stuff that was going on in IHOP. So anyway, really encourage you to watch that. Sarah is very vulnerable and believable and genuine on that podcast. And she explains the story really, really well and heartbreakingly so. But the incident that Bethel labeled affair was Sarah alleged it was assault instead. She talked about two different specific instances of SA. And it was a similar situation to something that we've seen in the past with others. She was an intern for Ben. She was connected through Bethel to Ben. She was living with the family. Ben Armstrong was married during the time. He's still married. And so she was living with him, was interning for Ben, working with him, traveling with him. He constantly was doing different grooming behaviors, telling her to be more vulnerable, physically touching her in ways that weren't initially sexual, but just trying to break that barrier down of physical touch. And follows all the sort of similar grooming patterns, using both spiritual and emotional sort of coercive control to eventually have allegedly instances of SA. So that's the long and short of it. That's what's going on. I definitely encourage people to watch that episode and hear it from her directly. And again, so there's this incident, and then there was another incident that has of grooming that has been reported, and this is all what's causing the stir and attention on Bethel. If you haven't been paying attention to Bethel, or I know that, of course, you don't have, John, but for people who are listening, if they missed some of previous episodes, there was also the huge scandal that involved Sean Bowles and him using prophetic his prophetic authority to leverage himself into positions where he was abusing different individuals and also interns in those or people who were working with him or for him, was also abusing the prophetic, was doing a whole laundry list of things. Bethel came out and very tearfully apologized for how they handled the Sean Bowles thing. And by Bethel, I mean Bill Johnson and Chris Vallotton came up to the front before a Sunday service. This was, I think, only a few months ago, were genuinely they appeared to be genuinely remorseful for the way that they handled the Sean Bowles situation, and were extremely, it looked very shook from the whole situation. Again, this is what it appeared to be. Now, I'm not so sure, because more stuff is coming out, and it just feels like if you genuinely were shook by these things, how is it keep happening over and over again? Now, to be fair, the Ben Armstrong incident happened in 2009. The incident with my dad happened in 2010 to 2015, or actually 17. There was multiple instances. Well, and then again in 2023. So in that sort of decade and a half, there were several instances. And then with Sean Bowles, sort of the same in the 2010s into the 2020s, sort of same range. So within this decade and a half, there was three different men at least who were all doing the same pattern of using their authority that had been given to them by Bethel to abuse interns that were all connected to them through Bethel and Bethel's leadership. So this is just, again, we're seeing a very consistent pattern. And I will say that, I can speak very confidently about what I know with my own father's situation. The other two situations, Sean Bowles, I have actually spoken to some of the victims and have more firsthand information. All of this, of course, is alleged information that is being told. But again, there's many brave people who are speaking up and sharing their voices. I encourage people to listen to the victims themselves and don't just take my word for it, and hear their stories, because it's really compelling. And I think that there is sort of this weird campaign that's going on now where Bethel is trying to frame their problem as something small while trying to pull the rug out under some of these victims to lessen the impact. And I think that all of that goes back to the way that Bethel is framing this all as framing the situation with Sarah as an affair rather than essay. I think that at the heart of it, that's the biggest issue, at least when we're looking at Bethel and how they're handling everything, that needs to has to be addressed. It's a pattern that I saw repeated. This was something that happened with Bob Jones, where I always was told when I was young that Bob Jones had an affair, and that was what caused his sort of there was a moral failure, very similar to how they're framing it with Ben Armstrong. But there was some moral failure that Bob Jones had committed that I wasn't aware of any of the details, but to me, it was always told that it was some sort of affair, and it sounded very consensual. And it was a lapse in decision-making that he spent several years repenting for. And although, of course, it's not good, and you don't want your spiritual leaders to be rampantly having an affair, that's not the situation that we're dealing with. That's just not. That's how it's attempted to be framed. But it is not a situation of moral failures. It's a situation of abuse.
I really don't dig into scandals very much because it really turns into this weird headhunt where you're looking to find a scandal. And yeah. I'm more interested in the history than the scandal.
Yeah.
So it puts me in an odd place, though, because what has happened over the past few years, the scandal has become the history. It's not like there's a need to go try to find a scandal. Literally, you can almost go to any of the big New Apostolic Reformation churches, and the history is writing itself as we're looking at it. I don't have to go be a heresy hunter to go find somebody who's having a scandal. So for me, the scandal isn't really Ben Armstrong, as weird right. as that sounds. I realize that, you know, that's awful what has happened. If it's true, it's at this point, I'm not going to say it is or isn't, but I've read through the news reports that exist. And the problem for me really is about the structure that enables it more than the individual scandals and how awful they are. Because when you look at the New Apostolic Reformation in the way that it's formed, it is an extension of what I came out of. When what we were in, we claimed to be this divine healing movement that if you stayed in the movement, you had free access to healing that the outside churches did not have. And yet, I knew several people who desperately needed to be healed and weren't. In fact, the batting average of those healed versus those who remained sick or afflicted or chronic diseases, it was like a 5% batting average. It was very, very low. And so that's really the only thing that we had other than this dead prophet guy. But we believed his prophecies were true. And when I found out that those were failed, what are you left with? There's not really much left. So of the fivefold ministry, we were in a onefold ministry. We had a prophet. But William Branham laid down the foundation that all of this is built upon, and he did build it upon the fivefold ministry concept, which was not the one that's mentioned in Ephesians, but it's a very authoritarian type construct. And the guy at the top, you might call them the general, those are the apostles, and then under them are lieutenants all the way down to the rank and file privates, right? So he created this very militant structure in the model after Joel's army, Manifested Sons of God, and then rewrote what each of these, he called them offices, each of these offices in the fivefold ministry meant. So an apostle is somebody who is sent out. It's a missionary who is an evangelist, but it's a missionary sent with authority, if you follow the biblical term of what an apostle is. In the way that it was rewritten for latter rain, it's more of a general who never leaves, who does all the strategic planning, who has a direct contact with the Holy Spirit or Jesus or God or divine revelation, whatever is their gimmick that they claim to have, such that their church becomes operating as an office that the people who are Christian can come to and get access to God that they can't get in other places. Now, they won't come out and say, we are the only one, we're it, don't go to the other churches. What they instead do is they will give you a little bit of reverse psychology and say, the other churches don't have what we have, and then go off into all of these things. Well, if you follow all this out to its logical conclusion, it means that God is present in the appointing, the leadership, the structure, and the control of the church. Otherwise, why would you want to submit your authority to these apostles and prophets, etc.? So when you have a structure where you must believe that the leadership is appointed by God, what happens whenever one of them isn't? And that's really what we're facing here, because every scandal that I've looked at It's reached the point where it has now become historical. This is a historical subject we're talking about. In every case, what I just described is the case. They believe that the leadership is appointed by God because the apostle or prophet is the mediator between God and man. Because they have chosen the wrong mediator, now these mediators are choosing humans that are the wrong humans. And so in the end, the chain of command has deviated from what the Christian Bible says as a chain of command, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you, to now we have this human hierarchy of generals, lieutenants, all the way down to privates. So for me, it's more about the structure. The scandal itself, yes, it's bad. Yes, it's awful if you were a victim in one of these scandals. But historically speaking, you are in a movement that has been designed really to allow and create these.
I think that's such a, it's a horrible truth, but a powerful truth that you're just, it was created to facilitate this type of abuse. When you were talking, everything you were saying, I think is really poignant of it's not like, yes, we are seeing another scandal. This is not new to this world or to, the story of a man in power using that power to abuse a young victim is unfortunately a scandal that is prevalent in all sorts of communities and religions. And at university, this happens a lot. In work positions, this happens. Other churches, like this is stuff that we've seen, and anybody who has their eyes open to see these things are probably going to know and see a lot of different instances of this happening in their own life, because it just is something that unfortunately happens a lot. But I think that what you're getting at is, okay, well, what specifically is happening in this new apostolic reformation that enables this story to, one, be repeated far more often than I would say in other communities and circumstances, and two, for it to be so much more intense like this? I think that this is some of the things that you're hitting on. When you have an appointed apostle who is either the one who's committing the abuse or who's condoning or covering up, in the case of like a Bill Johnson, who is not he himself accused, at least from what I'm aware of abuse, but has been present and for a lot of, has been aware, made aware of a lot of this abuse happening under sort of his watch and in his church, and has largely worked to cover and protect the leaders that he sort of invites into his church and his community. Because these appointed apostles have unflinching and unwavering authority, they are the kings of their own castles. We hardly ever see any form of accountability in these situations. Let's take the example of the International House of Prayer. There has been an abundant amount of exposure that has happened about how Mike Bickle was abusing many people, and had been doing that for decades. To this point, there has not been any consequence that is not just social consequence. So he was removed from IHOP leadership. There has been exposure online, and all of this, of course, is good and important. And I don't want to minimize the fact that a lot of this, just like people knowing and having this exposed to the public, is extremely important. But Mike Bickle has not paid restitution. He's not been, there's been no civil suits. There's been no criminal actions against him because of this sort of long pattern of covering up and making it so victims in these communities do not have a voice. It has really made it difficult for victims to come forward and be able to get any sort of resolution, restitution, consequences, especially in the Mike Bickles case, because there's been several decades that have passed since many of the incidences occurred, because there wasn't really any opportunity for these women to speak out until now. There's this sort of like, well, what can we do about it now? And laws are being changed in Missouri to shift that, I will say. But right now, it is looking like it's difficult. Now, it's not the end of the story. There might be some consequences that are coming for Mike Bickle. Like, I know that there's several things that are happening. And whether or not, you know, we will see some legal consequences unfold is yet to be seen. But largely, even with probably the biggest representation of someone who has been abusing his power in this new apostolic reformation world that has many different, you know, corroborating testimonies and all sorts of evidence. I mean, even this individual, Mike Bickle, who has had all of this information about him, the fact that he hasn't even faced any consequences paints a really dire picture on how people are silenced in this, and how victims are not given paths to find any sense of justice in these worlds. And with Bethel, this is the story. It's the story of how a church community has, one, enabled and structured itself to allow and condone these under the table abuses and grooming of vulnerable individuals by predatory leaders in their community. So it's the cause, but it's also the continuation of it, and how by framing things as an affair versus assault, how the entire notion of consent has been almost eradicated in these communities, because it's just sexual sin versus not. That's it. And if two people were engaged in a situation, who cares? I mean, I hate to say it in this way, because I obviously no one would say it quite this absurdly, but it really seems to be the pattern. It's like, who cares whether or not it was consensual? They both engaged in something, whether she was coerced or he was coerced. I mean, not all, these victims are not always female, but if the victim, regardless of whether or not the victim was coerced into the situation, whether they said no or didn't, whether they were young and didn't, were being manipulated, all of these sort of things have been completely like eradicated from the conversation. And then it's just a matter of, oh, well, he had an affair. And so instead, the victim of it is his Ben Armstrong's wife. That's the person who's like, oh, maybe he had an affair. And maybe it's even Ben Armstrong himself. Like, he harmed himself. And I know that sounds crazy, but like, that is how I always heard it framed with my dad. Like, when I heard Bill or Chris or others talk with my dad about his own moral failures, and not, again, moral failures is I don't want to repeat the same sort of whitewashing that I heard. It's really difficult for me to even have these conversations about these things without whitewashing it in my common just talking about it, because I've been so inundated in this world that does this whitewashing of it. But in what they would call his moral failures, it was always, Bob, look at what you're doing to yourself. Like, you have such a mantle and such an authority, and we want you to be used by God. And if you are getting distracted, if you are getting pulled away, if you are allowing yourself to be tempted by the enemy, you are lessening your power and authority that you have, which is just like an insane way to handle abuse.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. Earlier I said the foundation needs to be in question, and I think I should probably qualify that a little bit, because for somebody who's new, who hasn't read through all of the research or watched all the videos, there was this intent to change and morph the way the Christian religion was portrayed to the Christian people starting after Latter Rain. So after the history I was in, it started to change quite a bit. We believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. We were going up right before the atomic bomb hit, and we were the ones who would be coming back down and walking on the ashes of the dead. That was our weird end of day, doomsday theology. But the New Apostolic Reformation has morphed it. What they did was they took the fivefold ministry concept that I mentioned earlier, and they took the authority of leading and guiding away from the Holy Spirit to these other mediators, these apostles and prophets. So in doing that, and the reason why they did that, they wanted to say that we are little gods theology, all of these things to say that we're the new breed of Christianity. And it's quite different than the old breed, because we are the ones who will now rule and reign. We need to go take charge of our kingdom. So the theology shifted in that way. Well, what it does, because it puts it into a human perspective with human leadership, human appointing of these apostles and prophets, and these mantles being passed, all of the weird stuff, in the end, what happens is you're running it as a human, as a business. And the sad truth of it is, in the United States, for you to have a church, it has to run as a business, from a small church to a large one, right? So, logically speaking, you can't have it both ways. If you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do the choosing, you go that direction. If you're going to govern it as a human who's running a business, you go the New Apostolic Reformation. It's one of two choices, and you can't have it both ways. The problem is, people don't think of all of the logic that goes with that. If you're choosing the human side and they're running it as business, now you have to think of these guys like your employers. Put yourself into the position of a boss at work. I have been over teams of people, and I have worked with other team leaders who have been over teams of people. I have, in the IT world, I have been at the executive level, so I can watch all of this from kind of like the apostle level of a business side. And people have people problems. There are some people who just, sadly, you put them with the opposite sex, and there's going to be this thing happens that either they behave correctly or they don't, because they're human and humans have flaws. So as an employer, you can kind of recognize when this is happening. And as a leader, you will make things happen to make sure, A, if it's a female, she's protected. And oddly, in today's world, as a male, make sure he's protected, because you might have the opposite. And you do things strategically so that there's nothing that can happen that is negative for either side. You're a leader, you're leading the people, and you're the one to watch over. You're the one in charge. Go back to my example. Either the Holy Spirit is in charge, or these people, these apostles and prophets, they're in charge. Well, if they are, and that's what the people have chosen who attend these churches, they have to be thinking like this. They have to be watching these people. So here, for me, is where the real issue lies with this particular issue. As I understand it in reading through the news, this is an event that happened, well, like you just said, in 2009. Well, in 2009, that was the point. If you're looking at it like the employers found out, right? What did they do to protect anyone? What did they do to change and make sure that nothing was going to happen? Are they good employers or are they bad employers? Would you be at a job where you're knowingly unprotected from this type of risk by your employer? I know I wouldn't. I'd be finding a new job. The problem is people can't logically make this connection. You're either led by the Holy Spirit or you're led by the apostle. It's one or the two. And scripture aside, you know, there are Bible passages that talk about there is only one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. If you're wanting to just ignore all that part of the scripture and take the human path, you have to take the human consequences. So the other thing that I really struggle with here, we have a timeline that suggests the leadership may not have been good leadership. I'll say it like that and keep it simple. But then you have people who knowingly choose leaders who will do this to them. And when it happens, they stay in the church. They don't leave the job. They don't go find a new employer. They don't go find employment that is healthy. So this is a vicious cycle that I know that I'll get backlash for saying this. Yes, I see a problem with the leadership, but look at the people who enable this. It's really, what world would you be in where a company would not have its employees riot if they saw that they're at this type of risk? Like, no, man, you're not going to do this to me. You can't do this and be my boss. We'll all walk out and we'll stage a walkout. What church has had us walk out when one of these things happened? Instead, what they do is they want to go back to the mediator situation, and it's just circular logic. We're going to go back to the very thing that created the issue in the first place, and we're going to enable ourselves to be victimized.
What business would not have their employees walk out after this, something like this happened? I think it's such a good question, because it is really true. And I think that there's a few different things that we can give as not necessarily answers, but can help understand why we're not seeing a mass exodus from Bethel. And perhaps there will be. We will see. There certainly was from IHOP to some extent. And so maybe this is just an instance where the larger congregation just was, their eyes were totally blind to what was going on in their community until hopefully now they're starting to see it. But I mean, this goes back to why Bethel needs to be a place of miracles, right? And that's why this goes back to why individuals can get, individuals who are heroes, miracle workers of the faith, get away with, I mean, right up to murder. You know, I haven't heard of murder yet, but I, you know, at some point, John, you're going to tell me a story and I'm going to fully believe it. But I mean, usually it's a euphemism, getting away with murder, but we're really trending in that direction, because it's just like that. I mean, truly getting away with some unbelievable things that a boss would never, you know, using your authority can only get you so far in conventional sort of circumstances. Your boss abuses you only to so much, especially now that we have more structures of accountability. Not that it doesn't happen. I mean, this happens in other settings too, but if it's widespread, sort of systematic, you know, there's methods of allowing people to get just from a liability standpoint, like I've worked at different universities, and like when I was working as a graduate teaching instructor at Colorado State, I remember we had like a dozen what were they called? But a dozen like HR sessions. And it was just the entire time, it was just like, do not have relationships with your students in any way, like giving us, it was sometimes it was like so repetitive and so like straightforward of just like, what about in this circumstance? The answer is no. What about in this circumstance? Answer is no. Because clearly it was just like, okay, this opens us up to so much liability. Like Colorado State isn't, it was not like they were a beacon of progressive and ethical understanding, where they were like, we really want to make sure that we are not creating a culture in which people are victims of abusers. I'm sure that they cared about that too, but largely it was a liability thing. They were like, okay, we get sued if a teacher has a relationship with a student and there's any sort of improper relationship there, that opens us up to $1 million lawsuit. So there are these systems in place because it's a business. And when you're working there, you understand a little bit, it's a business. You go home and you're like, yeah, sure. I went to this school and I learned some different things. It was a very big part of my life, but it was still like removed to from my personal life in some senses. So there is those sort of like, there should be these sort of proper boundaries around a business, and the whole HR department is there to sort of structure it so that there are proper boundaries in place. Whether they do that well or not, obviously that depends, but that's the philosophy behind sort of how these businesses are structured to handle these different things. But in these, specifically in these new Apostolic Reformation churches and this latter rain movement, you have people who the followers don't know it's a business. The leaders do. The leaders are fully aware that this is like, okay, a way of making money, a way of building platforms, where this is structured. This is not like a church. And I know this, like, this is not me just saying this as if it's my opinion. I've had the conversation with leaders. Like, I explicitly had a conversation with Chris Vallotton where he was like, hey man, we're big. We're a big church. We can't be aware of everything that's going on in our community and our congregation. And because he was telling me why they were not taking the situation with my dad very seriously and were not doing something about it. And he was just kind of like, yeah, yeah. Because he was telling me without explicitly saying, hey, we're a business and we're trying to sell our product and like we're not a church that cares about our community. He almost explicitly said those exact things of just being like, we're big and we have, you know, he even talked about how many albums they sold in that conversation and how many people were listening or playing Bethel music, where it was just like, it was a, basically Bethel is more than just a business, it's a brand, is what he was telling me. And so like the leaders understand this, they understand that there is this dynamic going on, but the followers don't. They genuinely feel like it's a church community, that they are being spiritually fed and that they're in a community and a place that cares about them. And in some respects they are, there is community that will center around it. But then I think that that's probably the whiplash we're seeing, is that there's a bunch of individuals who are now seeing that like, oh man, Bill Johnson's not a shepherd. Not in any sense of the word is he taking care of his flock. Like, he's a businessman. And that having that whiplash of changing that perspective on who their leaders are is something that like needs to happen more. And I think that this is where I think it's right to call out some of the Bethel community and even the following Bethel community of like, we gotta figure it out. I'm obviously not a part of that community, but as someone who grew up and felt a part of that community as once, like I do feel like this is a sort of, I empathize with that feeling of being like, okay, I have to come to terms with what's going on in my community. And it's a difficult thing to do, but like, it has to be done. And so going back to the original point that I said, but that's why they need to be all miracle workers, why these leaders need to be miracle workers, because in these instances in which you now have a congregation or a group of people who are starting to get wise to the abusive tendencies of their employers and their leaders, I cannot tell you how much the belief in miracles and these leaders as miracle workers helps put a severe lid on the freedom and the ability to question leadership. Because as soon as you do, say you're someone who's been at Bethel for a long period of time and who has seen some of these things happen behind the scenes and have never felt the sort of like courage to think about it, and now is being sort of forced to do so because you're hearing these testimonies where you like have to come to terms. You're either going to be like, okay, this happened or this didn't happen. And you can't just look away in this instance. I know how so many of individuals in this world think, and I know so many of them are being like, yeah, but I saw gold fall from the ceiling at Bethel. I saw and heard about a man getting up and walking. I know I've heard Bob Hartley give prophetic words that I've seen people weep and double over because he called them out from a random crowd. And I saw Bill Johnson tell me stories of people being healed in Africa and the crazy miracles in Southeast Asia and all of these different things. This is God. God has done all of this. And if I then recognize the flaw in these leaders, if I recognize them as abusers, all of that I've believed in disappears. And I have to contend, or I have to somehow square the circle and be like, oh, I guess God doesn't care about abusive people. Like, I guess God is anointing these people who are some of the most horrible abusers that I've ever met in my life. And that's how we get a whole twisted, and that's how it repeats, because then it's like, oh, okay, well, I guess God's okay with it. And if God's okay with it, why can't I do it? And, you know, maybe I need to do it in some, maybe I need to be in this place where I'm really allowing myself to give myself over to the power and the whole aura of being this like prophetic abuser, which I know sounds ridiculous, but like the allure of this like powerful person who is able to get to take control over individuals and take control over like vulnerable people, it genuinely appeals to a lot of individuals in these communities. And so you see sort of this pattern of the worst tendencies and the worst people are being pulled into leadership because there's this sort of allure of the power and the abuse.
This kind of thing really angers me, and here's why. I'll be very blunt.
And yeah.
I'm not usually that blunt. You know me well enough to know this.
Right.
The heart of this issue is really the honor culture that exists.
Yeah.
And I'm going to go back to my business example, but because I think people will understand why this angers me so much. When I began my consulting business, I was the business entity. I was the face of my business. And whenever I would do executive level consulting with a company, they would interface with me and I might have a team under me, but I was the face of the business. And whoever I handpicked for whatever project we had in operation, they would interface with me to appoint the right people. And I would choose the people that I felt were best suited for the job. And if any way along the mission that we were tasked to complete, if there was anything that put our project at risk, even if it was a good person I confided in and had full trust in, I would go to the company and I would have to say, here are the risks that we have. Here is what's happening, and here's what I'm doing to mitigate that risk. There's always this complete control of the situation, and if you don't have it, you're not a good leader. The problem that I have is this honor culture has created an atmosphere where the leaders are operating these businesses in these New Apostolic Reformation churches, where they are usurping the role of the Holy Spirit so that they can handpick the anointed individuals to help them with their operation. And it doesn't matter how they come out and apologize and say, hey, this happened, I'm so sorry, we didn't know that this was going to result in this. Yes, we knew this was a problem years ago. Yes, we continue to use this person, but we thought it was going to come out better because God is with us. There is no apology for this. If you're the face of your business, you're the one who handpicked them. But it's even worse for these guys than it is for my business. Say I did have an employee that did something horrific and my company had to eat the money and pay for the fix. That's bad. But look what these people are doing. They're saying literally that God is with us, leading us, giving us these miracles. And it's God that is appointing these people, not us. If you follow what they say out to their logical conclusion, that is what it is. They may say, I'm human, just like you, and then go do all of these things that they say are greater than any human. You in the seats can't do this because we're the apostle, we're the prophet. So they have elevated themselves into the status up here. That's fine if you do this, but you own each mistake that happens because you are the face of your business. The reason this angers me so much is because in the business example that I gave for my company, money was the risk. If I got engaged in a project,
yeah,
I might lose some money. I might go without food for a bit, but I can go get a job. You know, there's really no human risk, but we're talking about the lives of people.
Yeah.
So if you want to find out how you can anger John, put somebody's life at risk.
Yeah.
While also you're making the money of the business, and I will get very angry.
Yeah.
That is the one thing that will just make me irate.
Yeah. And I think that's, even in our legal system, there's less recourse for people who have been taken advantage using their life and their beliefs as leverage versus money. Like if in a business setting, if you are... you have an employer who is sexually harassing you and then you get fired because you rebuff their advances. There's pretty good systems of recourse for that now. There didn't used to be, you know, 60, 70 years ago, but now that is something that there's more structure around. I'm not saying that it always happens, but I think that there probably should be more robust resources for individuals in those situations, but there's a path and a method for sort of restitution in those settings. But if you're a volunteer who's working for a religious leader who is in an unofficial capacity, you never signed anything, you never were, you know, there is no HR department, you just started there, and especially if you're young, this is not like a very specific random situation. This happens. I mean, there are probably 1,000 people in this situation right now in just like YWAM, IHOP, and Bethel. Just in those three sort of communities, even right now, there are young adults who are totally giving their time. They're not being paid anything. They're finding ways to, you know, either work on the side or something like that. And then they're giving a lot of their time and energy to help a spiritual advisor or a spiritual hero in the community. I mean, this is exactly what was going on with several of the victims of Shambles, of Ben Armstrong, of my father, of Mike Pickle. there are people who are saying, okay, this is, I am giving my life to this movement. Genuinely, they are devoting their life to a movement, and they see these heroes in the community as the sort of personification of that movement. And so they're dedicating their lives to this person, and they're young and naive and don't understand why that's a terrible decision. But, you know, because they're in their teens and 20s, this is something that everybody around them has said is really good, because everybody in the around them has told them that this community is, I mean, the at the forefront, the forerunners for God himself. And so all of this time and energy is dedicated to it. They then are abused or manipulated, or let's say that they even rebuff the advances of this abuser, which rarely is, people are in the capacity, have the capacity to do because of these circumstances. But let's say they do, and then they get ostracized from the community. What's the consequences? Do you go call a lawyer? Do you find someone who is going to take that case? Maybe. But the path, I will tell you, as someone who works in this world and has advocated for individuals, the path is not as easy for that. Now, I still think that there are paths for it, and hopefully we will see some legal changes that enable that. But it's crazy to me that someone who's volunteering, who's not getting any money, who is in a situation where their whole community, they like risk social alienation, they risk spiritual alienation. They're very, like you said, their very lives are at stake, have little to no recourse for the abuse that's perpetuated on them, both within the legal system and obviously within the communities themselves. And I mean, this is what we're seeing, why we see it a pattern, why we see it keep happening over and over again. And if you're talking about what makes you mad, obviously all of this makes me mad, and I get mad far more often on this. So maybe this isn't as rare, but one thing that really gets me upset is when, I think that even good-natured people who are listening to a podcast like this, or well, I remember this happening a lot when I first was speaking up about the abuses that were going on with my dad. There's this question of like, well, why didn't they go to the police? Why didn't they get, you know, why isn't the legal system done anything about this? And this is the same, we will see this parroted by even leaders in the community. They're like, hey, we're going to reserve judgment until like the legal system has played out. The entire legal system is structured in a way to make these things really, really difficult for these people to be able to get any form of restitution or get any form of punishment, because it's just one, there's a lot of freedom in religious communities. I mean, that is as American as apple pie is the freedom of the Christian religious movement. And I know that people don't want to agree or believe in that. That is just a fact of the matter of it is like the if you are a Christian pastor in the United States, your freedom to do some really gray things, both in like abusive ways and in financial ways. Like, I have seen people get away with so much and use sort of the shield of a religious freedom to really keep them away from any sort of accountability. I mean, that's probably a whole different podcast, so I'm not going to get on that. But when I get so upset when people are like, well, why aren't these men in jail? Why isn't there lawsuits? And one, there are still, like, just because you don't know about it doesn't mean that there aren't some things like this. Not everything that is going on is public, and a lot of times when it gets into this now legal setting, people have to be more careful about how they talk about it. But two, like, that is so incredibly difficult for there to be success. And it is so intimidating to go into that world. And so people are so nonchalant of what they think should happen in this world. And like, I agree. And this is where I think that there are some people like this are well-meaning, where they're like, man, these people, if this is all true, these people should be in jail. And it's like, yes, they should be. That's not the world we live in, though, right now. And I think that we're going to see some of that play out with this, too. And I am positive that some of the people from Bethel will frame it in this, like, well, let's wait until the justice system plays out and punt it to the justice system and be like, okay, well, we don't know. And Bethel hasn't, no one's gone to prison yet, so nothing bad really happened. I'm positive that's going to be the strategy.
I agree. And like I say, this, the whole thing really angers me. And it isn't that I'm pointing fingers at just the apostles, the prophets, or the people who are involved in the abuse. This is a systematic problem. It's really the system that needs to change. So thank you for doing this.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.